Tonight at our open door service, I have the opportunity to not just read the Palm Sunday story, but to show it because we have the video technology. The only problem is that when I show it from the movie Jesus, I'm going to have to explain that they don't quite have it right. Movie extras are expensive to hire. And archaeologists and historians tell us that if you want to understand the crowds there in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, you have to know that there's evidence that 250,000 lambs were sacrificed during Passover. And since no lamb would have less than 10 people, that means more than 2.5 million would swell into the city. The film probably shows about 250 welcoming Jesus because of what they have to do in the limits of film. But I want you to not hear it as you might have thought of it as a film, but think of this. Think of the 2.5 million people swelling the city as Jesus rides in that first Palm Sunday. And here we'll hear it from Matthew's gospel beginning in the 21st chapter, the 6th verse. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there, overturned the tables of the money changers, benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to see him at the temple. He healed them. And when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna, son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? As the city was stirred, let our hearts be stirred, Lord, in your coming and in your challenges to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1996, Craig Mullaney graduated from high school in Rhode Island, and that summer he entered West Point. And Mullaney grew up in a blue-collar home where his father worked for a utility company, and so it was no surprise that he had the determination and grit and work ethic to become a ranger. But he was also very bright, and so he not only won his scholarship to West Point, but he became a Rhodes Scholar, winning 2 years at Oxford following his graduation from West Point. And it was while he was studying at Oxford that an attack occurred on the United States September 11th, 2001. And after that event, Lieutenant Mullaney found himself coming home and shipping out as an Army Ranger who was going to lead a platoon into Afghanistan. His company was assigned patrol duty in the Afghan city of Gardez. And Gardez is a strategic city because it straddles two ancient trade routes. North to south, it sits between Kabul and Khost. And from east to west, it's situated between the Tora Bora Mountains on the Pakistani border, where Al-Qaeda had dug themselves in, and the ancient city of Ghazni on the west. Now you know exactly where he was, right? Well, Mullaney felt as we would feel, as a stranger in a strange land. And he writes about his experience, his training, his military service, and his patrol duties in the town of Gardez in a recently released book called The Unforgiving Minute. And this is what he says. "I wasn't prepared to walk through a village that was neither, quote, friendly nor, quote, enemy. I wanted to take the kids' pictures, not imagine them in suicide vests. This was the frustration of Gardez in a microcosm. How to stay focused on protecting my men while simultaneously engaging the local population. The real difficulty, however, was psychological. Seeing every local as indeterminate, neither friend nor foe, but potentially both at different times in different circumstances. Lieutenant Colonel LaCamara's warning echoed in my head, be polite, be professional, be prepared to kill everyone you meet. If you can understand Lieutenant Mullaney in Gardez, then you can comprehend what the Romans felt occupying Jerusalem. Jesus was riding into what would be called a powder keg that day on Palm Sunday. They stood guard over this country, and they had to rule it with an iron fist. And I'm not sure the Romans tried to be polite, but they certainly knew how to be professional, and they were well-trained in how to kill anyone who would cause an uprising. Children would be seen to them as friendly one day and leading them into a trap another. And snitches would be making friends with them but also selling them out. And so the Romans had to be wary because many pretend messiahs had already come and gone. And it was the Romans' job to keep control over their client state, Palestine. And if they had to exterminate a messiah or two to put down his movement, what was that to them? Now, would this Jesus of Nazareth, and Nazareth being so small and obscure, they had to add Galilee just to sort of let them know where he's from, was this Jesus of Nazareth going to require this kind of brutal response from Rome? That's the question that unfolds for us in what we call Holy Week. Jesus, of course, was well-versed in Rome's iron-fisted approach. And so right from the start, his entry into the city, he tries to make a very symbolic gesture. He tries to announce that he is coming not to lead an armed uprising, but he is coming in peace. Why do we say that? Because he rode on a donkey, on the foal of a colt. And we know that donkeys are symbolic beasts. We see them as sort of stubborn animals. We don't value them as much as they would be valued in the Middle East. But kings and rulers often rode donkeys. They were sure-footed on mountain terrain. They were easy to mount. And so they were the acceptable riding animal for a peaceful ruler who would come into a town with friendship on his mind, not war. Warriors had already rode through the Middle East. Several hundred years earlier, Alexander the Great had swept through this region. Some controversy about whether he actually made it to Jerusalem or not. I can't see him not wanting to explore Jerusalem, but he would have been riding through on Bucephalus, his famous mount. The Roman rulers would have ridden in on horseback with armed soldiers riding behind them and on foot and showing their splendor. Jesus was none of these. Jesus was riding in peace on a donkey. And so people laid the coats over the donkey to settle it and to make it more comfortable for him to ride. They threw their cloaks down in the streets. They waved palms and dropped those. They did that for kings earlier in their history, and so it was probably had national overtones when they were waving the palms, a symbol of Palestine, even in this day. All of this would make the Romans nervous. Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives. And we stood there last year as we were pilgrims walking down that Mount of Olives on a rainy day, the cobblestones still very slippery under our feet. And you can see exactly the view Jesus would have. And you can see that he would look down through the Kidron Valley and he would ride up into the city of Jerusalem going through the Golden Gate. And as he looked up, there were two things that would capture his eye. The Antonio Fortress, where the Romans would be held on the right, and the gleaming marble temple built by Herod the Great on the left. If Jesus turned right going through the gate, it would symbolize that the uprising was in store and the population would overthrow the Romans because they vastly outnumbered them. And that would not happen this week. It would happen later, AD 66. The Romans were thrown out. In AD 70, they came back with brutal force and leveled Jerusalem and took it back again. But Jesus wasn't ready to see more bloodshed, except maybe his own. So he rode in peace. He didn't turn right. He turned left and went to the Temple Mount. Last week on the men's retreat, a friend of mine and Pastor Clive Calvert asked our men a very interesting and honest question. He said, have you ever been disappointed by Jesus? He knew he was asking a church group, and so he knew the first answer would be no. But he said, let me just give you a few scenarios. Have you ever prayed to Jesus for someone who had cancer and they died anyway? Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Have you ever had a child that you prayed for to be healed and the healing didn't come? Were you disappointed with Jesus? Have you ever prayed for a job and you didn't get one, or you lost the one you had? Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Have you ever prayed for your marriage and yet it was still coming apart through no fault of your own? Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? And once he had our attention, he went on to share that quite possibly Jesus' followers were disappointed with Jesus starting right here, Palm Sunday. The people wanted to cast off the oppression of Rome. The people were ready for a king who was a miracle worker and could feed them through multiplying loaves and fishes. The people were ready for Jesus to come in and turn to the Antonio Fortress. The religious rulers certainly weren't ready for him to come and turn into the temple and upset everything that they were running in there. But Jesus was a revolutionary, but his revolution was not about nationalistic goals or political aims. It was to reform a relationship with God. It was reconciliation, that kind of revolution. And it was time to clear out those who had been fleecing the sheep of Israel, and it was time to return to feeding the lame and the blind and the hungry, those in need. It was time to turn the temple back to a place of prayer where people could come and put their needs and requests before God, make their sacrifices and find forgiveness, not find that their pockets were emptied by the corrupt practices there. It was time to return the temple to its original purpose, for children to be dedicated to God there, as Jesus was 30 years earlier, as we even today dedicate our children in baptism. It was time for people to come and find God in the temple. But all Jesus found was money, and it stirred his soul and saddened his heart. Money was being made in the selling of sacrifices. Let me tell you how it would happen. You come and you want to offer your sacrifice, and of course you bring your own dove with you because it's cheaper in the outer country. The farther you are from Jerusalem, it's more reasonable to find. You come into the temple, of course it has to be inspected by a priest, and he finds a blemish, and so your dove is no good. You have to buy one at a high markup now there in the temple courts. And also, if you're coming back for Passover, you owe a tax. Every Jew paid a half shekel tax, which was about 2 days' wages, and that would be used, again, for the support of the temple. And because you're coming from all over the world, you're bringing your own currency. Well, that's not good enough. When you come, you have to give the Israeli half shekel. And so you have to change your money, and your money would be changed at a 30% markup. And so there was all sorts of money being made in the changing of hands in the temple courts. It was a works project for 18,000 workers, we know. And we know that there was so much money flowing in and out of there that Pilate took some of the money and used it to bring water into Jerusalem. But that was such a misuse of funds, the Jews had a riot, which Pilate put down with bloody force. And finally, we know that the building of the temple had so much gold involved in it that when the Romans finally destroyed it in AD 70, there was so much gold distributed throughout Syria that gold fell to half its value. Money corrupts. And Jesus was absolutely upset with the corruption in his father's house. So he threw the tables over and he tossed out the money changers and those who were buying and selling the doves. And he made room once again for children and for people to pray and for the lame and for the blind who Jesus welcomed and healed. Jesus was a revolutionary, and he was going to change the system of commerce and restore a relationship with God that was the purpose of the temple. After visiting Israel last year, I saw a little bit of what kind of bothered Jesus. Where do people pray? near to the temple now. It's what's called, we call the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. It's the last wall that stands there to the first century temple. It really supports the courtyard of the temple. It's the closest the Jews can get to what would have been the temple grounds where the Holy of Holies would have been. And so there's a place for women to go to one side. There's a place for men to go on the other side. And a lot of times Christians will join Jews and we'll go down and pray and put your hand in the wall or put a request written in the wall, cracks of the wall, as the custom would be. And I remember going up and praying. And as I have my hand on the wall in prayer, there's a sweet little rabbi comes and starts tying a little cord around my wrist. And he asked me about my name and about my family and my children and my children's children, and he offers to pray for them, which is all sweet and wonderful. And then when he's finished, there's this cord and he asks for a donation to pay for that prayer. And I saw him doing that and others doing that again and again to all Westerners who are there. And maybe that's part of the tradition, but in my mind, it was part of the corruption that broke that prayer with donations. And I just wanted to say, I can see what bothered Jesus, only it was 10, 15, 20 times worse in his day. Jesus doesn't tolerate the pollution of religion. And we get disappointed with Jesus, and we want him to come into our lives and be that ruler who comes in peace and maybe establishes and props up the status quo. And if you've ever wanted Jesus to come into your life and he comes in and does something totally different than you thought, you might understand this crowd that misunderstood him. Because we don't want Jesus to change the things that we find acceptable already. We want Jesus to kind of, you know, stand for us and get rid of the things we're tired of, like Rome and oppression and difficulties. And I just want to say, I've seen Jesus not come in and fix things. And that does lead to disappointment. Pastor Clive is right. I've seen men and women who were laid off. And they were disappointed in that. But you know, the longer they let that situation kind of bake and sit in their minds, their heads begin to turn back to their families and back to their priorities and back to their souls. And suddenly something new is stirring inside of them. I've seen even ministers who had to leave a church situation and they were upset by whatever circumstances caused a bitter parting of the ways. But as they take time more for the care of their own soul, they finally begin to see that God restores in them something that was broken after decades of service. I even saw a woman one time lose her husband in her 40s as he had a very fast advancing tumor that took his life and left her with two daughters to raise. And I did her his funeral and walked her through those days after that. And while it was difficult, I saw God working. And I saw her open to the fact that God may be working even in this time. And I saw people come around her to help her take care of her house, which she had never had to do before, and help her with her daughters. And she found a new way to enter back into a career that she had let go for years. And eventually, as she joined the choir, she found another man to marry. And so in her 50s, I was able to do that wedding later in her life. God has a way of upsetting the apple cart and then giving us something even better. We can be disappointed with Jesus. We will never be shortchanged by Jesus because what he desires is our own good. And sometimes things in our world have to change. Those who were stuck at the money tables might have lost their living for a day or so. Jesus gave them a chance to step away from something that was sucking the life out of their souls. Jesus does that. He upsets the status quo. Let's be honest, we like Jesus to come in peace. We don't like Jesus to reform things, and so we can sort of see how the crowd was quickly turned. They that first Sunday said, "Blessed is he who comes," and then he kind of surprised them in the temple, and then he went home at night, and then he didn't quite change the Roman rule, and finally they're the crowd that later in the week say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Lots of Christians, you know, just skip from Palm Sunday to Easter. They miss the real journey of faith this week. They miss that Jesus sat down with 12 men he loved deeply who would still turn on him and said, "No greater love has a friend than this. I lay down my life for you." They miss that on Good Friday he went to that cross because he wanted to pay the ultimate price for our sins. The reality is that Jesus could have slipped away from all of this. Last fall, as we were standing on the Mount of Olives, our guide pointed out to us not only the view of Jesus going down into the valley and riding into Jerusalem Palm Sunday, he said, look over your shoulder. Behind us was the Judean wilderness. Jesus could have easily just ridden away and hidden. He could have easily just avoided all the pain of Holy Week. He could have very easily not have ridden into the city and turned the tables and caused reform. But he did, because he loves us and he wanted to be the perfect sacrifice. That's why he rode a donkey, because he was coming in peace. That's why he rode one that had never been ridden before, because he was the unblemished sacrifice. And we can easily see the cloaks and the crowds and the children, the crooks, but we miss the courage and the compassion and the cross if we don't follow the whole week. Don't be disappointed, and don't be fooled by his entrance on Palm Sunday. Christ came to upset the status quo because he wanted to open the eyes of the blind. He wanted to heal the lame limbs of those who lived broken lives. He wanted to set the sinners free. And disappointed or not, he did that because he loves us. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you made this journey that started the whole journey of redemption. And we are grateful that you are willing to go to the cross and allow us, we pray, to know, even as we come to that meal that remembers your body broken, your blood spilt, that you indeed did that out of your great love and great desire, that we would indeed know God the Father, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.